Our scripture reading this evening comes from Isaiah 60. The passage is printed on page 10 of your bulletin. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Spencer. Okay, kids, I mentioned those Trinity Kids bulletins. You can grab those now. Three things here to listen for. The first is I want you to be able to answer this question after the sermon. Why is there a song called The 12 Days of Christmas? Okay, why is there a song called The 12 Days of Christmas? I want you to listen for an illustration about the dark side. And I want you to listen for an illustration, or not an illustration, but the mention of the wise men. Okay, so 12 Days of Christmas, the dark side, and wise men. So let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we ask that you would draw near to us by your Spirit, and that your Spirit would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in our own hearts, in our own lives, and even more broadly, in our community and in our world. Lord, we thank you for the great things that you can accomplish by this very ordinary thing of opening your word together as your people when you are present. So we pray that you'd be with us now and that you'd bless us for your glory and for our good. Amen. One of the big post-Christmas questions that probably doesn't get discussed enough is, what is the socially acceptable limit for keeping Christmas decorations up after Christmas? Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you still have yours up. I'm not going to shame you that way, but we have ours up still, okay? So, there you go. There are extremes on both ends. On the one hand, there's people like my mom who used to take the Christmas decorations down on the afternoon of Christmas Day, which is about as depressing as it gets. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening. So that's one extreme. On the other hand, though, you've got people who never take the lights down outside because you're going to have to put them up again next year anyway, right? So why not leave them up? And that was the case for this house across the street from ours in Indiana. And it was really funny because every now and again, they would flip the switch accidentally on them. And so the lights would be on in May or something like that as well, which wasn't the worst thing either. So then there's the mediating position of taking them down by New Year's. Reasonable enough, right? So that could be a debate in your house. So let me offer a little different perspective here. In the church calendar, Christmas is a 12-day season that actually begins on Christmas Day, and it runs all the way through January 5th. That's why we sing that song, The 12 Days of Christmas. It's a 12-day season. And so the Christmas season is immediately followed by Epiphany, which this year, it always falls on January 6th. What's unique about this year is that January 6th is a Sunday. And so what a lot of people do, rightly, by the way, is to leave their Christmas decorations up until Epiphany. And there's something that's really appropriate about that, about turning those bright lights on, even still on Epiphany. And the reason for that is that Epiphany is about Jesus being revealed or manifested as the Savior and King of the whole world. And as we've mentioned multiple times already, one of the main images of Epiphany is that of this light that shines into the darkness. And as you heard Spencer reading, that is what our passage is all about. And so this image of Jesus as the true light coming into the darkness of our own lives and coming even into the darkness of our own world is one of my favorites in the Bible. Part of the reason for that is that I think darkness is such a powerful way, an accurate way, to describe the hard things in our lives, the painful things in our lives, the ugly things in our lives, the broken, the sinful parts of ourselves. And it's also a really appropriate way to describe the suffering and the brokenness of our world. It's a really vivid picture, I think. And so I was talking to my son, Dustin, about this yesterday, and he said, yeah, Dad, that's why there's the dark side in Star Wars movies. It's like, yes, that is exactly right. Because that's exactly how those parts of our lives and exactly how those parts of our world feel. It feels like darkness. And what we'll see in a bit is that that's actually how darkness is used in the Bible. Here's the great news of this passage, though, and it's the great news of Epiphany as well, is that there is a light that has come into the world that no darkness can overcome. And what John says is that that light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is John 1:5, and it's a great verse to remember. That light is, of course, Jesus himself. But what we're going to see, though, is that that light isn't just for us. It is for us. But it's not only for us. It's actually for the whole world, all who would put their faith in him. And so here's what I want us to see from this passage this afternoon. We are those upon whom and through whom the true light shines. So those are going to be our 2 points. We are those upon whom the true light shines. And then secondly, we are those through whom the true light shines. So first, we are those upon whom the true light shines. So verse 1. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And so what we're told right away, that the light and the glory of the Lord himself has come, and it's now risen upon God's people. So a few questions arise here. One is this, why do we need this light? Or maybe a little better, why is this light such a big deal? And the answer to that question is in the first half of verse 2, if you look back there. Isaiah says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Isaiah says, this world that we live in is a dark place. And his original audience would have known all about that. So just a little bit of background here about this part of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet in Judah, which is the southern part of the kingdom. There were two kingdoms when it was divided. There was the northern kingdom called Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. And so he has this message that has these really strong elements of judgment against God's people in it. But you might remember this even from some of the Advent passages we looked at. There are also these incredible elements of hope in his message. But his message wasn't well received. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. The main reason for that is that God's people at this point are in rebellion against him. And so this is how Isaiah puts this. This is Isaiah 59, verse 2, so previous chapter. He says this about their sin. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So that's part of their darkness of their own sin that has separated them from their God. But there's also, though, this darkness that's coming at them from without. It's coming from these surrounding nations that continue to overrun them. They've been persecuted by them. So we could say it this way. Israel at this point is beaten down by their own sin and by the sin of those surrounding them. And the best way to describe that is as darkness. So listen to how Isaiah puts this in, this is chapter 59, verse 9. Listen to this phrase. We hope for light and behold darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. See, these are words of people who have been overrun and beaten down. They want this light. They want this brightness. They long for it. And instead, what they get is this constant darkness and this gloom. And of course, what verse 2 is saying is that this is not just Israel's situation. This is actually the situation that the entire world is in and has been in since the fall. That darkness covers this earth, this thick darkness upon the people. And what that means then, of course, is that darkness covers us as well. And the reality is that most of you know exactly what I mean when I say that. And you know it in your own particular way as well. And so here's the question I just want to consider for a moment. What form does your darkness take? What form does it take for you? What does it look like? It could be an experience of your own sin. You think of those habits and those addictions that you long to be set free from. You think of the resentment that you can't seem to let go. Or you feel that this anger towards your family, and you hate that it's there, but it's constantly just beneath the surface. Sometimes it shows itself. You know it's there all the time. It could be this, that I know this is the case for some of us. There can be this memory of something that you have done in your past that is so horrifying to you that it continues to haunt you and it feels like darkness. Another form that this darkness can take is in the realm of mental illness. It could be that you're one of many of the members of our church family who suffer from anxiety, from depression, from insomnia, and from talking to many of you, it feels exactly like darkness, like you're walking in gloom. There can also be this sense too, I think this is worth saying, of the sense of darkness that feels like God is absent in your life. And that there's actually a precedent even in the history of the Christian church where there was this St. John of the Cross, who was this Spanish mystic in the 15th century, and he would talk about the dark night of the soul, which I think is so vivid, where you feel the pain and the suffering and the sorrow of your life, and God seems absent, like he's not even there. That is darkness. Not even to mention all of the ways in this world that we suffer, the cancer, the human trafficking, the child slavery, the wars, the strife. All of these things are darkness. The point is this: we know what it is to hope for light and yet to experience darkness in an ongoing way. To long for this brightness, but instead to feel like all you can do is to walk in gloom. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. So here's the next question. What has God done about this? What has he done about this darkness? So here's the message that the Lord speaks to his people in the midst of their darkness. He says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And so I want you to think about how this would land with Israel as they're in the midst of this sorrow and this gloom and this darkness. And what God does for them is give them a vision of hope. And he says, there is going to come a day when this light and this glory of my light and my glory will burst upon you. It will rise upon you. So what does that mean? What does Isaiah mean when he says light and glory? Well, these are ways that the Bible talks about salvation. So just one example of this is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Here's the deal, though. For Israel, this remained this primarily future vision. It was something that God would do in the future. And at this point, they don't really know how this is going to happen. I mean, if you think about just reading this back in the original context, it doesn't say much about specifics. They know that God is going to do this. They don't know how God is going to do this. Here's the thing for us, though. You and I have seen the dawning of this light. And it's what we've just completed the celebration of in Christmas, and now it's what we're celebrating today in Epiphany. So listen to how John describes the coming of Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's one way, the very beginning of John 1 that we've already quoted. Here's the other place where we hear this maybe even more clearly. This comes from Jesus himself in John 8. He says this: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so one of the great realities of Epiphany, that we're celebrating today is that this light and this glory of Jesus has been revealed to us. That we have seen his glory. It's past tense. He has already come. This light that the world was longing for. This light that would scatter the darkness of the sin in our lives and in our world has come now already. So the question then is, what does that mean for us practically? And I think it's we have to ask this question because as we've talked about today in the whole of our service, as we've prayed about, as we experience, there is still darkness that we feel. So how do we think about that? That this light has dawned, yet I feel darkness. Here's what we need to understand then. Here's part of what this means for us in terms of application. It means that your darkness and gloom is not ultimate. That's not to say that it is not real and the experience of it is not brutal. It is to say, though, that your darkness and your gloom will not win in the end. And that's incredibly important to say because if you're in a dark place right now, then it can be just an act of faith in and of itself just to say these words out loud, that there's even a possibility that this dark cloud would lift. What Epiphany says is that that dark cloud will be cast out by this light of Christ. That our darkness and gloom doesn't get the final say. Why not? Because the true light has come into your darkness. And your darkness can't overcome this true light. We need to hear that today. And what's interesting about this passage in Isaiah 60 is that Isaiah, at the very beginning here, he actually gives two commands. Did you notice that? He says, arise and shine. So what does he mean when he says that? Why would he command that? Well, I think he means this. It means that you are invited, and not just invited, you are actually called to enter this light that is yours now if you have put your faith in Jesus. In other words, part of the call of this passage is to live into the reality of this light. So how might we do that? Well, my guess is that with the start of the new year, some of you, maybe many of you, are trying to begin new practices. Maybe they're new practices of Bible reading and prayer. And because it's only January 6th, we're still holding on to them, right? That's a good thing. So let me make one suggestion to you. This could be something that you even incorporate as a part of your prayer time. It's this. Incorporate times of silent prayer. So read scripture, ask God to be with you, and then sit silently in his presence for just a few minutes. And one of the ways you can do this is even to set the timer on your phone for 3 minutes, put it face down away from you so that you don't have to think about the time, but sit in silence with the Lord. This is one way that in a very real way we can bask in the light of the Lord. To just be in the presence of this one whose light shines upon you if you have put your faith in him. Ask him to be with you. See what happens. So that's one way to do this. This is actually only one part of this message of Epiphany, though, as we mentioned earlier. Not only are we those upon whom this light shines, but we are also those, secondly, through whom this true light shines. We are those through whom this true light shines. So if you look back to verse 2, you'll see there's this transition in the second half of verse 2, and the focus turns outward at this point. It says this, the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So there are these others who are going to be able to look at you, the people of God, and see the Lord's light and glory upon you. Verse 3 says more clearly what's going on here. Verse 3, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What's he talking about here? Who are these nations? Well, to speak of the nations is the Old Testament way to refer to the Gentile nations. Gentiles are just non-Israelites. So we're talking here about those who are not immediately a part of this Israelite covenant community. And what Isaiah is saying is that it's these nations that are going to come to the light that they see upon Israel. And it's not just the nations, but it's actually going to be their leaders and their kings as well. Here's the point. This true light of the world is going to shine upon Israel. And as this light shines upon Israel, the nations are going to see this light and they're going to come to it. They're going to flock to this light. Why are they going to come to Israel? Is it going to be because Israel is morally superior or more ethical than these other nations? No, in a lot of cases they weren't. Is it because Israel is going to be more spiritual than these other nations? No, they weren't, right? Is it going to be because that Israel just gets it? Like they're just more intelligent than these other nations? No. We know from what we read earlier in chapter 59 and what's happening in Israel at this time that that's not the case. Israel has blown it at this point. The nations are not coming to Israel because Israel is this model nation of what faithfulness looks like. They're coming because the light of the Lord is irresistible to them. And it's going to be something like what Madeline L'Engle says. If you look at the front of your bulletin, this is the first quote in there that applies now to the Christian church. But she says this: we draw people to Christ not by telling them how right we are, but by showing them a light so lovely that they want to know its source. And if you think about this, it could very well have been that this light would shine even more brightly and be even more compelling because of how dark the reality of God's people's lives were at that point. The light shines all the more in this darkness. Why is this so important to see? Because what we're going to see in a minute is that Israel's call to be a light to the nations is now our call as God's people. And it could be incredibly tempting to think that what that means is that we've got to reflect this light by looking and behaving perfectly. And so we use this very like Christian language of like, I'm afraid I'm going to ruin my witness, right? By messing up in some way. We should be concerned about our life in the world, for sure. But that's not what the call is here. The light has come in the first place because of our darkness. And so Paul Tripp puts it this way. I think this is really helpful. He says, you don't defend the message of grace by acting like you're righteous when you're not. Grace is revealed in weakness. It might even be that you have the opportunity to show the glory of this light by showing your need of this light, if you're honest with that need. We show our need, and when we do that, we point to the source of the light. We show our desperate need for the grace of this light. That's how it was supposed to work for Israel as well. They would reflect this light and this glory of the Lord to the world. This was actually the call to Abraham back in Genesis 12. God is restating his promise here. He's saying that Israel will be the people through whom this light is going to shine to the ends of the earth. I want to just briefly look at this. There are three things that Isaiah says are going to happen when these nations come to this light. So first we see this, all people are going to gather to the light. Look at verse 4, they will all gather. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you, your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. So what we have happening here is all these people who have been divided by sin are now being brought together and united by the Lord. And you notice he uses this family language. So that's one thing, people being gathered together in one body. Secondly, he says that the nations are going to bring their wealth. And so this is all over this passage, but just look at the second half of verse 5. It says, the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. So all that could come from the sea is going to be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. And then towards the end of that verse, they shall bring gold and frankincense. Important notice here, though, that this wealth is not for Israel's sake. If you notice at the end of verse 6, it's actually for the worship of the Lord. That's how this verse concludes. They'll bring good news, the praises of the Lord. So they'll bring the nations will bring their wealth. That's the second thing. Thirdly and finally, Israel is going to be joyfully amazed. They are going to be staggered by what they see God doing as these nations come to the light. It says, verse 5, you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult. Here's the problem, though, with all of this. Israel never saw this promise fully realized. Why not? Well, in part because they continued to fail to be the light to the nations that God had called them to be. And so what you do is you fast forward now to Epiphany, where what we have is Jesus, this true light, this faithful Israelite, who would come into this world and succeed where Israel had failed and show himself to be not just the true light, but also the true Israel. And you might remember this. We looked at this passage 2 weeks ago, and it's one that gets looked at around Christmas often. It's Matthew 2, when the wise men show up. And the wise men in that passage in Matthew 2 represent the nations. And they come and they bring these gifts. They bring their wealth to this Jesus. And you might remember that those gifts are gifts of gold. Those gifts of frankincense and myrrh. The very things that are listed here in Isaiah 60. And what they did when they got there is they presented their gifts and they bowed down before this king and they worshiped him as the true light of the world. Jesus now is this true light of the world. And that true light would bear this darkness of all of our sin and all of our rebellion on the cross. And 3 days later, he would shine forth in the light of his resurrection. What I want us to see is it is that light that we now get to reflect to this world. I'm going to get practical as we close. How do we do this then? How can we be the people through whom this light shines? Let me give just two examples here. One is this. Just think about, you can even jot the word down, invite. Okay? Invite friends and neighbors to experience this light. So think about this. If we are the people upon whom and through whom this light shines, we want to invite people to come and see this source. And one of the best ways and best places to do this is to come right here to worship. One of our core commitments as a church that we've talked about is that we're committed to following Jesus by worshiping God together through historic liturgy, and here's the language we use, that is rich, accessible, and emotionally honest. I mention that because what we're trying to do, and we're trying hard to do, is create an environment in our service where you could invite a friend or a neighbor who is not a Christian, who is maybe interested in hearing some about who Jesus is, they could come here and not be unnecessarily offended or put off by something that's said from the front. And if you're here this afternoon, maybe as one of those people who would say, I don't really know what I believe about who Jesus is yet, I hope that's been your experience. Because that's what we want it to be for you, a safe place for you to process who Jesus is without feeling manipulated. And so that's one way that we could do this, is invite to worship. Here's another that's coming up this weekend, the parenting seminar. The parenting seminar is going to happen Friday night, Saturday morning. We want this to be a blessing to our community. And this could actually be a wonderful way to talk about matters that will get us to the source of this light that shines forth, right? And so you'll hear some about this during the announcements, but there are stacks and stacks out there of these invitation cards. And there's even more in a box back behind that counter. Grab some of those. Think about who you could hand those off to this week. People who might want to come here about some helpful counsel in parenting. We all need that, right? So invite people. These are all places where you can invite friends and neighbors to see this light. Here's the second possible way we could do this. I'm going to say it this way. We need to step into the darkness with our friends and neighbors. We need to step into the darkness. What that means is we've got to be in real relationships with our friends, our neighbors, our family, and realize and see the ways in which they feel darkness now. There are people all over your life who are hurting so deeply. Marriages that are on the brink of divorce, parents who are so overwhelmed and scared to death about what's going on in the lives of their children, people who are desperately lonely, painfully lonely. The call of Epiphany is to step into those hard places in order that God would shine the light of Jesus into those places. Not because you know the right thing to say, not because you have all the answers. You don't. I don't. We don't. But you can be present with your friends in the darkness while praying that God would shine his light through us. even in small ways, maybe even in large ways. Close with this. As we come into the new year, what I want us to hear and to believe as a church is that our light has come, and that this light that we have been now called and commissioned to reflect this light to our friends, to our neighbors, to our community, to our city, to our world, that's what we've been called to. We are those upon whom and through whom this light shines. That's something to celebrate together. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us in the darkness of our own sin. We thank you for the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, our King, our Savior, the true light. Lord, we pray that we would live into this light that is ours in him, and that by your Spirit you might be pleased to shine forth this light through us into this community and into our world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.